If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 8? Be looking today at verses 1 through 4 and also verses 14 through 17 of Matthew chapter 8. If you do not have a Bible, feel free to stand up and grab one now on the back table. If you'd like, you may keep that. We are continuing on in our series, studying the book of Matthew. If you've been with us, perhaps you remember that we've just spent the last few months on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. And Matthew introduced that sermon as well as the section, chapters 8 through 9, that we're now studying with these words in chapter 4, verse 23. Speaking of Jesus, Matthew says, "And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And that introduces Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which is Matthew's first real discourse unit on Jesus' teaching. He's explaining Jesus' proclamation, his preaching of the good news of the kingdom. Now in chapters 8 through 9 of the book of Matthew, Matthew has selected 10 miraculous things that Jesus has done, each of which show us something important about Jesus, introduced there, of course, again in chapter 4, verse 23. We're in the first of those great events where Jesus now cleanses a leper. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and then 14 through 17. "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Verse 14. "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: 'He took our illnesses and bore our diseases.'" The grass withers and the flower fails. Amen. God's Word does remain forever. We'll be looking at this portion of God's Word today under three headings. If you have an outline in your bulletin there, perhaps you've already noticed them. And they all begin with L. Rather nifty, I know. The leper, the Lord, and the lesson. All right, so first, the leper. In order to understand, I think, to identify with the way Matthew's original audience would have understood this story about a leper, we must, of course, first understand something about leprosy. We hear about leprosy both in the Bible as well as in our modern world. In the Bible, we hear really first about leprosy in Exodus. It's about 3,500 years ago. Scholars believe it's around the year 1446 B.C., that God's people, now about 2 million strong, leave their slavery in Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and then move to a small sliver of land that God had promised their forefathers. And as this body of people somewhat chaotically arrives at their destination, they are in the process of becoming both God's people and a nation. They're a body of people, to be sure. They are an organism in that sense, but also God gives to his people certain structures and organization. He gives them His words or His law, which focuses especially on how He wants these people to worship Him and who He is, how they ought to know Him. And also He tells them quite a bit about how he wants them to live as a people. And He gives them structures such as elders, which govern and rule over the people. And also He gives them priests, which fulfill a number of functions, most importantly leading them in worship. But also these priests that He installs for the people function in a number of other, what we might call, more mundane ways. And in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 through 14, one of the things that we see is that for this new nation of people, one of the jobs that God assigned to the priests was to help them deal with cases of leprosy. Really, more generally, with disease of all sorts, and with leprosy, one of the most feared ancient diseases. Now, in the Bible, the word leprosy is sort of a catch-all term for significant skin conditions. And so people believe that leprosy also consisted of things like syphilis and smallpox, things like shingles, and then the very worst of these skin conditions, what we now know as Hansen's disease, or leprosy proper, so to speak. And the way it worked is actually the Israelites, given by God through His law, had a fairly advanced procedure of dealing with these skin conditions, leprosy, via the priests. The way it worked is if someone began to notice upon their arm or upon their body in some place some sort of skin condition, a boil or swelling or rash or inflammation, what they would do is they would voluntarily see the priest. And God gives fairly detailed instruction about the criteria that the priest used in evaluating these skin ailments in Leviticus chapters 13 through 14. And after they went to go see the priest, then there might be three different outcomes, one of which would fit with their skin condition. The first is the priest might examine them, and based on the size of the skin condition, its depth, its color, the hair that's in it, these sorts of things, he might say that these people are clean. In other words, he'd make a ruling and say that they are of no threat to the body, they do not have the condition they're concerned about, and therefore there is no restriction placed upon them. They function normally as everyone else does within the people of God. They live and move and worship just as anyone else would, and they have no further obligation. Now, if the priest didn't have confidence in pronouncing this declaration that they are clean, and yet he wasn't sure of the magnitude or the seriousness of their condition, he could quarantine them. He might say, either for one or for, if needed, 2 weeks, you are to be isolated. And then they would be re-examined after a week or two, at which point he might then say the condition has cleared up or is sufficiently alleviated that he would pronounce them clean, or the third declaration, that they are unclean. If a person comes to the priest and their skin condition is of significant magnitude, it has the signs of leprosy or these other conditions already mentioned, or after this period of quarantine, the priest might pronounce them unclean. What that means, of course, first is that they are diseased. But it's not just that they are diseased. This declaration of their uncleanliness means a lot of things for the rest of their life. Now they are no longer allowed to be inside the camp or the city of God's people. Of course, these diseases were highly contagious. And therefore, it was mandated that they would go outside the camp, a camp that was special and consecrated for God and His presence. They were no longer allowed to participate in the gathering of God's people for worship. In fact, they were no longer even able to have any physical or close contact with any of their other family members or clean people in the camp. Their household property, their garments, all of these things became unclean, and there was need that they would be isolated from the others. We hear about a part of that in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let his hair hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip." Today we understand that leprosy is primarily spread through droplets of saliva and of mucous membrane. And so they were to cover their mouth, and they're to cry out if anyone comes near to them, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So the priest's declaration, if necessary, that a person was unclean had far-reaching ramifications. For the rest of their life now, they are, until at least better, more or less isolated from all that they've previously known, from God's people, from God's place, from participating in any sort of social life in the future. Of course, this was necessary. And in fact, it's interesting to note that this is exactly the way that the United States has dealt with leprosy, up even through the 20th century. In the late 1800s and early 1900s, the USA rounded up essentially everyone with Hansen's disease or leprosy and put them on a small, isolated island in Hawaii. So this is the way, the procedure with which we see in the Bible leprosy was handled. And we see in the Bible, if we had more time, a number of leprosy cases that famous people like Moses' sister Miriam contracted, or Naaman, the great military leader of God's enemies, who contracts leprosy and then comes to Israel for healing. And we learn about leprosy, though, not only through the Bible, but also through simply the world in which we live. It's interesting, I've been looking at leprosy websites this week and listening to NPR reports on leprosy and looking at leprosy pictures and studying this sort of thing. And it's called Hansen's disease because in 1973, G.H. Hansen first identified the bacteria which causes leprosy in humans. Now, that might not sound like an especially amazing discovery, but he was the first person to ever identify that bacteria does cause disease in humans. This predates by a few decades any sort of modern germ theory. Leprosy is an awful disease. It's one that where the bacteria infects your extremities, your legs, your feet, your arms, your hands, your nose, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your face. And it infects these things, and your body develops awful skin lesions. It's a disease which attacks your nervous system. You lose sensation in your extremities, and it deforms your face. It does damage to your eyes that you can hardly see anymore. Your bones actually shrink and become detached. It gives the person a shortened and disfigured look. And one of the things, when they're not sure, scientists aren't sure why this occurs, but the lesions of leprosy often turn to gangrene. And so a person's body, when infected by leprosy, usually becomes infected also with gangrene. It's an awful disease, and I'm certainly not an expert, but let me just say, after looking at pictures and reading descriptions, this is not what you want to get. This is not how you want to die. It's a brutally painful disease, and it's really a miserable thing. In 1985, leprosy was considered a public health problem in 122 countries in our world. And interestingly, the 44th World Health Assembly, held in Geneva in 1991, passed a resolution attempting to eliminate leprosy from the world by the year 2000, defined by reducing the global amount of leprosy to less than one case in 100,000. And they have been singularly ineffective in achieving this goal. It was extended in 2000 to 2010 when funding will run out, and they have no realistic expectation of meeting such a goal. It's interesting that less than 100 cases per year of leprosy are diagnosed, now Hansen's disease, in the United States. We're one of the countries with the lowest occurrence rate in the world. But in places like the Philippines, for instance, there are about 56 cases of leprosy every year per 1,000 people. And in South India, it's even worse. Leprosy is still something which is a global health problem. And it was especially so in ancient days. Leprosy was the most dreaded of conditions and quite widespread. So knowing that, even though we probably personally haven't had contact with leprosy, understanding a bit about the disease, I think puts us in a place to appreciate now what Matthew means when he says, as Jesus was coming down from the mountain where he's been preaching, what happens? Well, a leper is standing in Jesus' way before him on the path. And this leper in Matthew chapter 8 approaches Jesus and kneels down before him. I hope that you can imagine now, understanding a bit about this disease, that if you're in the crowd, a large mob of people really following Jesus, you probably are put off by this leper. This is something of an audacious thing to do, something that's quite daring for him to enter a crowd of people and to approach them. In fact, other lepers that we see in Luke 17, for instance, who look to Jesus for healing, they don't do this. They stand a ways off, it says, and they call out to him from a distance. But this leper does something which is quite unusual. He approaches the crowd of people. He's intermingling with them now. And he stands immediately in front of Jesus and kneels down before him. So it's a daring move that this leper in Matthew chapter 8 makes. It's something that ought to have been rather scandalous to the people of his day. They certainly did not want to contract what he had. They didn't want to come near to him. In fact, their laws forbid this contact, this proximity. And yet we see also, I believe, in Matthew chapter 8, that while it's a daring move that this leper makes, it's also one filled with humility. You can imagine that he's one, he's a social outcast. He's not had any significant contact with others for some time. And yet he is bold enough to kneel down before Jesus. And as he kneels, he makes a request, a petition. It's threefold. And he first addresses Jesus. He says, Lord. You might say that this leper rightly understands what he's about, what he's doing. He's on his knees and he's approaching Jesus with the most reverential title that he is able to bear. Calls Jesus Lord. And then you'll notice his petition is one which is very mature. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. In Scripture, often we're told to, when we bring our request to God, phrase them in ways like this, if you will. You can imagine how difficult it would have been for this man to endure life with this disease, leprosy. And yet, even as he asks for cleansing, for healing, he says, if you will, Jesus. In a similar way, Jesus, prior to his death, prior to his suffering, he petitions God. He says, God, don't make me endure this. And yet he says, not my will, but your will. This is exactly the sort of posture that God wants of his people. A readiness to say that God's will, not our will, is what ought to be primary. And the disciple is, this leper is under no illusions. It might be that Jesus does not, in fact, will to make him clean. There are many lepers in Jesus' day that were not cleansed by Jesus. In fact, most of the lepers, we might even say, were not cleansed by Jesus. And if we look in the Bible as a whole, we see that very few people were the recipients of miraculous healings. You might ask, well, why would Jesus not will? Why would he not want to heal this man? Why would he not want to heal someone today? I think that there are at least a few answers for that. The first is that it might be that this disease is a part of God's discipline for a particular sin of an individual. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that God uses sickness and illness in order to discipline, to chastise his children, to bring them to repentance and obedience. It might not be that leprosy is a result of his sin. It might be that this disease is simply a result of him living in this sin-riddled condition that is humanity in this world as we know it, which is affected by sin and all of its consequences. Now, it's true in the gospel that sins reign, sin's rule has been dashed, that Satan and sin and all of the things that result from these things will not take the day. And yet in the world in which we live, though sin has been dethroned, rebellion is no longer in the lead, as it were. But now we do see still that sin and its consequences are very real. And they're a part of this world. Even Christians still get sick and die. And the way God has ordered the world right now until he comes again and his kingdom is complete is that sin and its consequences are still operative. Of course, it might also be that through weakness, like with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, through sickness, through suffering, God wants to glorify himself through his people. The point is, of course, that this leper had really no assurance that he would be healed. He ought not to have expected this with any degree of certainty. And so he comes and says, Lord, if you will, and then notice the last part, that God, that Jesus can cleanse him. If you will, you can make me clean. Regardless of whether or not the leper is cleansed, he has a confidence that Jesus is able to do this work. What a very mature and ideal petition, is it not? All right, so that's the leper. I believe now the story really shifts in its focus from the leper to our Lord, the second of our points today. And if you would picture with me now, if you're with the leper and the Lord, we're walking down with Jesus and a throng of people after he's been preaching upon this large hillside. And along this narrow path which Jesus is walking, this man comes into view. He's disheveled. He's disfigured. He probably smells. He's clothed in garments which are old and tattered and dirty. And it's obvious to all that this man is a leper. And yet he's close by. He's approached Jesus. And he's on his knees in front of Jesus and the crowds. And he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Of course, this is the moment of truth, isn't it? Tensions are high. Everyone is wondering, cramming for a look. What will Jesus do? And it's at that point that the passage says, Jesus reached out and touched him. It's interesting. I wonder how many years it had been since this man had had any physical human touch. Might have been several years or a decade since this man had been touched. The reason for that is the law that God prescribed was very clear, that if someone came into physical contact with one unclean, that they also would be made unclean, that they would then need to go through a series of rites for purification to be made clean again. Not only that, but one risked contracting this awful, disfiguring disease of leprosy. And yet Jesus reaches out, and this is how I picture it, it's not specific, I picture Jesus reaching out and lifting up his chin, so to speak, and then reaching out and putting his hands on the man. Can you imagine the way Jesus greets disfigured people? It's a quote I found this week I really enjoyed. It's in the front of your bulletin. It says this: if Jesus had stepped back 10 paces and only spoken this healing, this would be a different miracle. The fact that Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed the man says volumes. The gospel is in that grasp. And Jesus reaches out and he puts his hands on the man. And he says four very simple words. He says, I will be clean. Matthew tells us, he says, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Can you imagine that? Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Not the man began to get better and had a more enjoyable life, but immediately the years of this disease are turned away. Immediately his skin is made new. Immediately he is made whole and he is cleansed from these words, from this contact of Jesus. Think about the crowd's reaction. This gasp where a leper, a man defiled, deformed, is made whole. His skin is no longer white with gangrene and decay, but instead is fleshy and pink again. I will be clean. Of course, one of the things that we ought to ask is, why is it that Matthew includes this story? Why is it that he tells us this about the leper and about his Lord? And the answer is, in relaying this event, Matthew wants to teach his audience, that is you, something about Jesus. This is an event Matthew has selected because he wants us to learn something about Jesus. He wants us to learn a lesson. I think really that lesson is twofold. And the first part Jesus spells out in these last two verses, this last verse of our section, chapter 8, verse 4. And Jesus, after saying, I will be clean, he says to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer a gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. The first lesson then is something of a proof about Jesus. And you notice in the first part, there's something negative that Jesus commands. He says, don't tell people about this. And for many of us, that's rather puzzling. Why would Jesus say not to go and tell people about what he's done? I think that we see the answer to that in a synoptic in Mark chapter 1, where this same story is relayed. And Jesus says that he is not to say anything. We hear, in fact, that the leper does the opposite. It's hard to be too critical to blame him. Obviously, his life has changed in a heartbeat, in a radical way. But Mark tells us that the leper goes out and begins to speak freely about this and spread the news. And what was the result? Jesus was no longer able to openly enter a town. He had to go out to desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. People are already thronging to Jesus. They're pursuing him. And Jesus understands that his chief ministry is to preach the good news of the kingdom, to declare what God is doing in his person, how God is reinstituting his rule and his reign. And of course, all of the consequent blessings which are a result of God's reign. Really, Jesus' miracles in the Gospels are a demonstration of what it means that God is king, of what the world one day will be like when God's order and rule are fully restored in Jesus the king. Of course, that entails that sickness, sin, and sorrow, all of it is banished entirely. And there is only joy and wholeness and newness. And yet, as these miracles are published, more and more people come to Jesus. They come to him even for healing. And his purpose of proclaiming the gospel is actually hindered. It's made more difficult. We hear about that in Luke chapter 4. It says that Jesus on that day went and departed to desolate places. And people, now after another series of healings, are coming to him and they're thronging around him. And you'd think this is exactly what Jesus wants. Thousands of people crowded around Jesus looking for healing and for help. And yet Jesus says, let us go elsewhere. I was sent for this purpose, to preach the kingdom of God. Jesus' miracles, then his healing, have a secondary purpose. Their purpose is to authenticate Jesus' words, to show the reality of what he's speaking about, and in a very real way to demonstrate what this world will be like when his words come to completion in fullness. And yet these miracles often are something of a, they have the potential to be a detriment to Jesus' preaching ministry. because they enticed the anticipations of the people and their expectations of what a Messiah would be like. And even later, we hear that they tried to make Jesus king by force, a political ruler. Jesus preferred something else. He says, don't go tell everyone else, but instead, show yourself to the priest and offer a gift. Of course, you remember now that in Leviticus, that's the priest who pronounced this man unclean according to God's law. And if there's a change in this person who is unclean, if there's a change in their status, the first thing that they're to do is to go to the priest. And they come with an offering to God, an offering of thanksgiving, an offering of having their sins forgiven. And the priest, upon inspecting them, then makes the pronouncement that this individual is indeed clean. And that's what Jesus said. He said, be clean. It's interesting, he didn't say, be healed. Whenever Jesus cleanses a leper, in fact, in the New Testament, he never uses the language of healing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 is another example. Instead, he uses this language of cleansing. And of course, the language of cleansing does involve healing. Certainly healing is a very important part of that. But it's much more broad and expansive. The language of be clean, of cleansing, involves not only healing, but also restoration with God's people and inclusion socially with the people of God. It means that now this person is able to interact, is able to worship. They are restored fully and totally. And this is exactly what Jesus wanted the priest to pronounce, to witness to the event that Jesus had done in cleansing this man. And Jesus thought that the priest, upon seeing this cleansing, ought to have arrived at a conclusion. You see, this miracle was, as Jesus says, proof. Proof about what? Well, proof about who Jesus is. We hear in Matthew chapter 10, or rather chapter 11, verse 2, when John the Baptist's disciples come and they are asking Jesus about who he is, they say, are you the Christ? And Jesus responds, he says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed. The point is that the priest and others ought to have realized from this miracle that this person who is doing the cleansing, Jesus, is the long-awaited Messiah. That these are the works that Jesus was given to do, and he has the power and authority to perform them. This miracle then constitutes a proof to the priests and a proof to you about who Jesus is. He is the Lord, the King, the one who has long been expected, now come, the one who heals his people and cleanses them. It's one of the points, one of the lessons that Matthew is attempting to convey to his audience as he records this event about a leper and his Lord. I think there's a second lesson, though, one that we hear about in verse 17. Matthew now interprets for us the meaning of these healings, these miracles that Jesus has been performing. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew's there quoting from a famous passage in the prophet Isaiah, starting off in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, all the way through Isaiah chapter 53, and this verse in particular, verse 4. That section in Isaiah speaks about God's servant. It's unclear, really, in Isaiah initially, who that servant will be. Is it his people, Israel? And then it appears that, no, it's not the people, Israel, but their leader, their king, their Lord. And in Isaiah is answering the question, how is it that the people in Isaiah's time, as well as in Jesus and Matthew's time, who are shackled by sin, who are experiencing the consequences of sin, humiliation and rule by a Roman government, how is it that they will be restored and healed and made new? And Isaiah's answer is that their king will do so, but he will do so through himself taking their suffering, their consequences, the result of their sin. And of course, that's exactly what we see in the book of Matthew. How is it that Jesus affects change, that he renews an order which is presently crushed by sin and rebellion, which is writhing in the consequences and pain of sin? How is it that Jesus changes this world? Well, it's by taking the penalty and the consequence of sin upon himself, ultimately in his death, and then his exaltation, his resurrection. But here now, foreshadowed, we see in Matthew that even this healing ministry that Jesus is working, this is one part of him changing our order, and he does so by himself suffering, by taking our illness and bearing our disease. Of course, that's what happens in Matthew chapter 8 as Jesus reaches out his hand and touches this leper. He himself, by the law, is made unclean. He takes uncleanliness upon himself. And Matthew wants us to know that this Jesus, the one who is the Messiah, the one who is the King, the one who is the Lord, he is a Lord who is full of compassion, who reaches out to people like us who are unworthy, who are unlovely. He reaches out to people like lepers, and he extends his arm to them, and he gives them his grace. And he does so at great cost to himself. And eventually, in fact, this ministry will cost him his life. Not only will he embrace an unlovely people in healing them and touching lepers, but also in his death, he will die on behalf of an unlovely people. He will die on behalf of others. Matthew's intention in recording the story about the leper is to show us about our Lord, that he is, in fact, the Messiah, the King, the one who fulfills all of Israel's longings, the one who is now remaking the world, recreating it, abolishing sin and sickness and misery, and making things new, whole, right, and pure. And he does so through suffering. He does so through laying down his own life and embracing the unlovely. Let's pray to our Lord.